aside from watching the Three Stooges, we're going to talk about a guy by the name of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, as it turns out, was a bullfrog. Fact, he was a good friend of mine. I never understood a single word that he said. So instead of talking, I just helped him drink his wine. Mighty fine wine. And when we drank, we would also sing. We would sing about joy. Joy to the world. Joy to all the boys and girls. Joy to the fishes in the deep blue sea. And joy to you and me. Now, I mentioned this, my friend Jeremiah, because as soon as I said Jeremiah was a bullfrog, chances are really solid you guys started singing that song in your head. And for that, I'm sorry, because it's going to be stuck in there till like Tuesday. And I know, like, I mean, like, there's worse songs to be stuck in your head. Like, I mean, like Justin Bieber exists. And, I mean, there's worse things for you to always have stuck up there. But it's going to be stuck up there for a couple days, and I'm sorry about that. But it's funny to me, it's interesting to me that, you know, I've never met a person who doesn't know that song. Like, as soon as I, you know, you mention Jeremiah or whatever, like, it's funny because everybody knows Jeremiah was a bullfrog. They all know that part. They think of, you know, joy to the world. And that's, for us, that's who Jeremiah is. Like, every one of us knows that song. And it's interesting because, like, as Christians, as people who, you know, you woke up this morning and you chose to come to church, like, as you have an interest in God. You have an interest in, you know, the Bible. It's funny because I would bet if we took a poll, I'm not going to take a poll because, you know, I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I bet you guys know more words to that song than you know facts about Jeremiah and the Bible. And I don't say this to make you feel bad. Listen, this is not, you know, some guilt trip of, you know, oh, you should read your Bibles more. Although, I do think you should probably read your Bibles more. It's not really, it's not a guilt trip. In fact, here's the thing. If there was ever a person or a member of a group of people in the Bible that it's forgivable to not know a lot about, it's the prophets. And Jeremiah is not a bullfrog. He's a prophet. And the prophets are hard. I got to tell you. If you look at your Bible, if you're imagining right now, like if I asked you to kind of explain the Bible, you could probably book in the Bible pretty well. Like, with a little bit of thought, with a little bit of, you know, considering, drawing back on your years of Sunday school as children, or, you know, on the years you've come to this church, or just, you know, common knowledge. I mean, like, you can talk about the people that come before Jeremiah. You know, like Adam and Eve, you know, Abraham, you know, David, you know, Moses. We know something about those guys. And after Jeremiah, after the prophets, after the time of the prophets, you've got a New Testament. Obviously, you know Jesus. That's the easy one. You probably, you know, could also tell me a little something about Peter and Paul and John and all that. So we can book in the Bible really well. We as people, as human beings, we are built in such a way, our brains work in such a way that we remember the beginning of something and we remember the end of something. But that middle part, man, that middle part's hard. And the prophets, they come like smack dab in the middle of the Bible. They are right in the middle of the story. And it's really hard. I mean, don't you know, beat yourself up too much, because I know you know some prophets. You know Jonah. You know Daniel. You know Isaiah. Even if all you know about those three guys is, you know, one got swallowed by a whale, one was in a lion's den, and one is that dude we quote at Christmas every year. Okay, that's something. That's good. High five. But man, the other prophets, I mean, they're hard. They're really hard. Yeah, I've got a degree in, you know, I went to Bible college, a degree in Bible. It was one of the two majors I had, was just general Bible. And I have a hard time keeping the prophets straight. Because the Bible does us no favors. Did you know there's a prophet in the Bible named Zephaniah? And a prophet in the Bible named Zechariah? That's not fair. Can we give one guy a nickname? Like, there's no reason, there's no excuse to have two guys whose names begin with Z-E. There's just no reason for that. And that's the beginning of the alliteration. Micah and Malachi, impossible to keep straight. And if you can somehow tell me the difference between Hosea, Haggai, and Habakkuk, you deserve a Nobel Prize. I don't know in what. I really don't. But we've given Nobel Prizes for less. So it's just hard. I get that it's hard. I get that. But man, if there was one prophet, if there was one guy we would know something about, you would think that we as a church would be incredibly well-versed in, it'd be Jeremiah. I mean, he wrote 4 books of the Bible. That's a lot. That's more than one. And one of them has his name on it. And in the one that has his name on it, we have what is in all likelihood the most famous Old Testament passage. The most famous verse in the entirety of the Old Testament comes from Jeremiah. In fact, it's the verse that when I first sat down and said, okay, I'm going to do a series on our favorite verses, verses that everybody knows, verses that are sewn into pillows, you know, verses that are on bumper stickers and on placards you get when you get married and nobody knows what to get you as a wedding gift. It was Jeremiah 29:11. This is not something you haven't heard before. It's Jeremiah 29:11. This is what we read. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, said the Lord." You've seen this on Facebook. "They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope." I mean, maybe you heard it in a different translation or with plans to prosper you or whatever, but I mean, everybody has seen that somewhere. Guys in this church, Marie, who does such a wonderful job of decorating, she put this verse in our bathroom. It's like you go to the bathroom and you know, it's, "I know the plans I have for you." There's several jokes I'm not making right now. But I mean, it's just one of those verses, and it's a beautiful verse. I understand why it became famous. It's a beautiful, beautiful verse. It explains that God has a plan for our lives. And that plan is a good one. It's not a bad one. That it's a plan that gives us a hope. It's a plan that gives us a future. If you keep reading, if you want to add a little bit more context to that, in verse 12 it talks about, you know, if we call to God, if we pray to God, He listens. That's pretty cool. If you go to verse 13, it says, you know, that God wants us to find Him. That if we seek Him with all of our hearts, that we'll find God. This is good stuff. This is the type of stuff. Like, I understand why if you had a pillow and you were trying to sew a Bible verse on it, you'd pick this. But you see, there's some things we're missing about it. As beautiful as it is, and as great as this verse is, as wonderful as this is, there's part of this that we miss. For a lot of reasons. But I think part of it is, when I say Jeremiah, you probably think of the guy who sings Joy to the World. We don't know much about that guy. And I think we need to ask who Jeremiah actually is and what his life can teach us about this and what we can know. And that's a good thing. It's a good question to ask. It's an important question. Because this is one of those verses that has become polarizing. You know, maybe I'm a preacher, so I pick up on this stuff. You know, maybe you guys don't see this or are aware of it, but in the church, this is a very polarizing verse. This is one of those verses that one chunk of the church uses, and they like it a lot. A lot of times you'll hear this quoted by the so-called health and wealth preachers. The people, typically they're on TV, or they write books that you can see at Walmart. Really good rule of thumb. If you can buy your Christian book at Walmart, you're probably buying something that's the lowest common denominator of Christianity. Just a tip while we're there. But I mean, so you got the health and wealth preachers, and they love this passage. Because, I mean, in the version we all know, the NIV, it says, God has a plan to prosper you. If I'm preaching a prosperity gospel, I have a verse that says, God wants me to prosper. Now, that's not a very good reading of the Bible, because our Savior was a homeless man who taught that it is harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a poor man. I seriously doubt that the homeless rabbi who says you shouldn't be rich is probably not going to say the purposes of God's life are for you to be rich. It doesn't really jive. And because of that, because that baggage is there, you know, because the guys that, you know, you're picturing in your mind, and as I say, your prosperity gospel, as those guys are preaching it, the rest of the church so often just kind of glosses over it. They skip it. It's like, oh, okay, well, that verse exists, but look, people take it the wrong way, so I don't want to talk about it. Actually, this week I sent a message. I was asking a question. I've got some buddies who are in ministry, and we sometimes, you know, they're smarter than me, so sometimes I send them questions, and we talk about it. And, like, the first thing they responded was arguing with the prosperity gospel. Like, that's what we do to this. We take a verse, and it's kind of like how we as Christians, a lot of times, if you're not Catholic, you never want to talk about Mary. You know, like, well, that, if I talk about Mary too much, then people will think that I'm Catholic. And that's how that's. If you don't want to think you're Pentecostal, you don't talk about the Holy Spirit. Well, if you don't want to think that you're a prosperity preacher, you don't talk about Jeremiah 29:11. And that's unfortunate, because this is a wonderful verse. This is a beautiful verse with a ton of promise for us. And so, to kind of cut through all that baggage, we need to talk about who Jeremiah is. The Jeremiah of the Bible, not of the song. We need to talk about his life. And unfortunately, his life is kind of a downer. There were two main things, two big things that made Jeremiah's life really, really depressing and really, really miserable. The first one was he lived in a world where there were these competing empires that were all trying to take over everything. But 100 years before Jeremiah was born and lived, there was this group of guys called the Assyrians. And the Assyrians were enormous. They basically wanted to own the whole world. And they were powerful, and they were cruel, and really, there was no one to stop them. So if we keep with me, I know there's going to be a lot of history, but the kingdom of Israel, the nation of Israel, for a long time with David and with Solomon, they were a united people, okay? Well, eventually, they stopped being united, and they became divided. And there was civil war, and it was a mess, and so the northern kingdom split off from the southern kingdom. And the Assyrians, about 100 years before Jeremiah, show up and take over the northern kingdom. So Israel has fallen at the hands of the Assyrians. The people who are left, they live in a place that they call Judah, but they're the Jewish people. So the Assyrians exist. And they were so big, and they were so powerful, and they were so tough that really no one could stop them but themselves. And as it turns out, luckily, that's kind of exactly what happened. There was a group of people who broke off from the Assyrians. Civil war hit Assyria. And those people were the Babylonians. And the Babylonians wanted to fight. They wanted to take over the world. They thought they could lead the Assyrian Empire better than the people who were the Assyrians. And so they split off and they start fighting. And then the Babylonians go about attempting to finish what the Assyrians started. And that includes, of course, finishing off Israel. But there was a third group. In one corner, you have the Assyrians. In the other corner, you've got the Babylonians. But then you've got, in a third corner, you've got the Egyptians. And the Egyptians are just itching to get back into the fight. There was a time when the Egyptians were powerful, where they were huge. We read about it in Exodus. They had the Jewish people enslaved for 400 years. They were the most powerful nation on earth. And they were so powerful, in fact, that God was able to rescue the Jews. But think about how much it took. I mean, it took like 10 plagues. It took a giant pillar of smoke and fire. It took the Red Sea, dividing and then crashing. I mean, that's a lot of effort. Like, God broke a sweat getting them away from the Egyptians. And so the world Jeremiah lived in, he lived in this world where there's all these different empires that just want to rule everybody. And here's Judah, this remnant of a nation, this part of the nation of Israel. And I mean, life for them, as they've got the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, they're all fighting. Life for them was kind of like being, the kid on the playground. He has Coke bottle glasses and he eats his own boogers and everybody wants to pick on him. And you've got these three bullies that are five times his size. I mean, in that situation, it is only a matter of time before something terrible happens to that little kid. Or a series of some things. So that was the first thing for Jeremiah. If we understand the life of Jeremiah, we have to understand the world he lived in was really a mess. And there were these three empires trying to wipe out everything. But amazingly, as crazy as that was, amazingly, that wasn't even the worst part. You see, the worst part was Judah itself. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom had fallen, and the people in the southern kingdom, well, they just thought, well, we're done. We're done with the God of our ancestors. We're done with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're done. We don't want to serve him. We don't want to follow him. He didn't protect the northern kingdom. he's not going to protect us. And so they began to worship other gods. Anyone around them, they began to worship. They began to build idols. They became pagans, really. And God was very patient with them. Very, very patient with them. But eventually, God said, I have to send a message that they're going to remember. And he kind of throws up his hands and says, fine. If you guys don't want me in your lives, I will show you what life is like without me. If you don't want me to protect you anymore, I will show you what life is like when I'm not protecting you anymore. And so God sends a prophet to tell the people. And that prophet was Jeremiah. Now, other prophets, they got to offer salvation. They got to offer, like, repent and God will show up. Jeremiah doesn't get that. Jeremiah has one message he has to preach. This is your fault. Like, Jeremiah does not get to say at all. This is not his job to try to get people to come back to God because God is sending them a different message. Jeremiah, his entire ministry boiled down to telling the people when catastrophes hit, this is because of your sin. This is the bed you made. This is the bed you are lying in. Jeremiah's job was to be the bearer of bad news. Through tears, through weeping, they called him the weeping prophet. Jeremiah had to tell the people, as Jerusalem is being destroyed, as the Assyrians are fighting with the Babylonians are fighting with the Egyptians, and the winter is going to take Israel. As all of this is happening, it is Jeremiah's job to say, this is your fault. You can imagine how popular then Jeremiah was. Eventually the Babylonians defeat the Assyrians. Eventually the Babylonians defeat the Egyptians. And over 30 years or so, 40 years or so, three different times Jerusalem falls. Time and again, over and over and over, until finally there was a king by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. You'll remember him from Daniel's story. Nebuchadnezzar comes and finishes everything off and just destroys Jerusalem. And the people that were left were taken into exile. And meanwhile, there is Jeremiah with his same old message. This is your fault. You did this. You didn't want God, and this is the result. Jeremiah, personally, his life was miserable. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was whipped. He was beaten. He was put in stocks. He was thrown in the bottom of a well. I mean, you read his story, and like every three chapters, something horrible happens to Jeremiah. Because his entire life was telling people the bad news. I get to tell people the good news. Jeremiah gets to tell people bad news. So that's the world Jeremiah lived in. That's the country Jeremiah lived in. And it's that situation, it's that context that Jeremiah 29:11 comes out of. What had happened was the people were in exile now. They really didn't exist a nation of Israel anymore. It was wiped out. The people were taken. And they were taken as prisoners, as slaves. If you guys remember in the Daniel story, Daniel's taking him home and the Babylonians pretty much try to convert him to being a Babylonian. That's the world. That's exactly what Jeremiah was writing to. He was writing to people who had lost their homes, who had lost all of their possessions, who had lost everything. People whose lives were objectively terrible. And to them, God tells Jeremiah, or God tells through Jeremiah, I haven't given up on you. I have a plan for you. It's a plan that's not going to end in your destruction. It's a plan that will give you a future. It's a plan that will give you hope. God told these exiles who had been taken from their homes and lost everything. He said, listen, I wanted you to wake up. And I think I've got your attention now. And he said, now, I want you to understand, I haven't abandoned you. I haven't left you. No matter how much you've sinned, no matter how many other gods you have built idols to, no matter how you have treated my prophet who is just telling you the truth, no matter what you've done with my laws, no matter what, God tells them, I have a plan for you. A little different than the prosperity gospel, for sure. But it's also a little different than I think we understand. Because you see, for us, a lot of times we say, okay, well, that was then. This was 600 years before Jesus. Okay, we're talking like 2,600 years ago this all happened. These are things that are really far off. And we have trouble sometimes, I think, relating that to now. And that's why it's important that we realize that God's message doesn't end with verse 11 or verse 13. God kept going. He kept telling them. And you see, he told them that they had been so far away from him. They had for so long worshipped differently. That they no longer cared about the things he cared about. You see, they were upset about being in exile. They were upset with their physical exile. They had lost their homes. They'd lost their material possessions. They'd lost everything. But God said, I'm more worried about your spiritual exile. And that began when you had stuff. That began when you had a home. Your exile away from me, that began when you had plenty. And so as God continues to speak through Jeremiah, he hits on a point. And as we read Jeremiah 29, we have to read Jeremiah 29 in light of Jeremiah 31, because it's one giant conversation. It's one giant message. And in Jeremiah 31, we get some news. This is what God says. He says, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and I brought them out of the land of Egypt. They broke that covenant, though I loved them as a husband loves a wife, says the Lord. But this is the new covenant I will make with the people of Israel after those days. I will put my instructions deep within them. I will write them on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone, from the least to the greatest, will know me already, says the Lord. And I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sin. You see, God tells the people, look, I'm going to restore Israel to some of you guys. He says it's going to be after a specific period of time that the Babylonians are doing things. So he says, okay, so for some of you guys, I'm going to give you back your spiritual, your physical exile I'm going to bring you out of. But he said to everyone, from the least to the greatest, I'm going to fix your spiritual exile. That's what I'm concerned with. He said, I'm going to do it by the new covenant. This thing called the new covenant. You see, the new covenant is what God had been building up to. All throughout history, all throughout the biblical story, we see God building to the new covenant. And in the New Testament, we see the people living by this new covenant. The entire Bible revolves around this new covenant, this new idea, this new way to see God. This new understanding of who God is to each one of us personally. You see, this was the culmination of everything God had planned. God had gone to Abraham and said, I've got a plan for your people. I'm going to have you leave home. I'm going to make a nation out of you. For a while, I'm going to bless those who bless you. I'm going to curse those who curse you. But eventually, God told Abraham, I'm going to use you guys to bless everyone. And God says, from the least to the greatest, everyone will be blessed. It's going to happen through Jesus. It's going to happen through the Messiah. It's going to happen through his life, death, and resurrection. And God says, through Jesus, this new covenant will make a people who belong to me. Their sins will be forgiven. I won't even remember their sins. I'll forget all about them. He said they won't need anyone to teach them what the law is because the law will be written on their hearts and their souls. I will become a part of them. A beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit. And he said, from least to greatest, they will all belong to me. You see, God does have a plan. And that plan is to prosper us. But that plan is to prosper us spiritually. That plan is for us to know him. In good times, in bad times, when we're healthy, when we're sick, when we're wealthy, when we're poor. God's plan is to bless us as we know him. And he knows us. This morning, as we consider this verse, this Jeremiah 29:11, and we look at what God's plan is for us, we have to understand That was all a long time ago. And you and I were born into a world where the new covenant is alive and well, where the church is preaching that new covenant, that gospel, that kingdom. And when you and I ask a question of what is God's plan for our lives, we have a definite answer we can point to. This morning, as we're in our fourth week of our series called Your Favorite Verses, and we learn something new about some verses you've already heard before. Our fourth lesson is this. God's plan for your life is that you know Him in the new covenant. God's plan for your life is that you know Him in the new covenant. We get this morning a clip from The Three Stooges, classic. And as we discussed last week, I'm pretty sure Jesus thought that was funny. As we discussed last week. This was one of my favorites as a kid. And I think one of the things that made it my favorite was, you know, when you're like 6 years old, 7 years old, like, you know, concepts that, you know, high concepts are hard. You try to explain something to a six-year-old and you know, they're probably just going to, you know, just look at you blankly. When I was six, though, and I watched The Three Stooges, I could understand. These guys are morons. That's why they're fighting. Because they're idiots. I mean, it doesn't matter. I mean, if you watch The Three Stooges, you look at it, you know, they're kind of like a one-note group. You know, like they have one song and they just keep playing it over and over and over. Like, it doesn't matter. Like, sometimes they're chefs, sometimes they're police officers, sometimes they're rich, sometimes they're poor, sometimes they're, you know, cowboys, sometimes they're Indians, sometimes they're all sorts of things. But here's the thing. No matter what, they're always morons. Always. They're always dumb. And because they're always dumb, they're always fighting. We can understand. In the illustration that I can't believe I've ever said, God is like the Three Stooges. He is very much a one-note God. He is singing one song. You look throughout the entirety of the Bible from start to finish, and there is one message. There is one thing that we keep coming back to. God wants to forgive you. God wants to change your heart. God wants to know you. God wants you to be His. And God wants you to be part of this new covenant. It isn't based on us. It's based on what Jesus did. It isn't based on us being good. It's based on God being good. And no matter what, whether you're talking about Abraham who looked forward to it, whether you're talking about the New Testament writers who are looking back on it, this one plan that God has had, if you want to know what God's will for your life, it is that God wants to know you. And everything else, relatively speaking, is completely unimportant. God wants to know you. God wants you to know Him. God wants to forgive you of your sin. God wants you to not need anyone to teach you about who God is, because God is a part of your DNA. He is in your heart. He is in your soul. You are part of God. God is part of you. That is what God has always been looking towards. From day one till day now, God has always been wanting a people who are His, who can be His partners, who can be His family, who can take care of His creation, who can be in the new covenant. That's what God's always been looking for. And no matter what story you read in the Bible, God is working towards that. Just like every time the Three Stooges are doing something, they are morons. Every time God is doing something, He is pointing people to the new covenant. That's God's will for your life. And you know, He told the people in Jeremiah's day, some of you guys will have physical prosperity. Some of you guys will go home. And He told the rest of them, all of you will be in the new covenant. And one of the things we have to understand is that God never promised we'd have what we want. God never promised we would always be rich. God didn't promise that we would always be successful. God didn't promise that your life would turn out the way you want it to. That's not God's plan. That's not God's promise. God's promise is that you will belong to Him. That He will make a new covenant with you where He changes you, where He forgives you, where you are His. And for that, I mean, the guy who said this was Jeremiah, a man who lived a miserable life. And he spoke it to people who were in the midst of a miserable situation. That's why I gotta tell you, there is nothing about God's plan that doesn't say that from time to time you will be miserable. There is nothing in God's plan that says you're going to be happy all the time. You will not always be singing joy to the world. All the boys and girls. That's not God's promise. God's promise is that those things don't matter. God's promise is that whether you're a success or a failure, whether you're rich or you are poor, no matter what your standing is in this world, God promises that what matters is that you're in the new covenant. That you have a standing before God as a whole and holy and forgiven person who spiritually and eternally will prosper. That's God's plan. And I got to tell you, one of these days when we see eternity, we've all passed on, I think we'll realize just what a gift that is. Because I got to tell you, 500 years from now, you're not going to care what your job looked like. You're not going to care whether you were viewed as a success by people around you. You're not going to care the size of your house or whether your car was brand new. You're not going to care what's in your bank account. 500 years from now, you're going to care that you were a part of the new covenant, that you belong to God and God was a part of you. God's plan is a beautiful gift. It's a beautiful gift that we can be a part of. So when the musicians are going to come forward and they're going to sing a song. And by God's grace, as we are people of faith, we can accept this new covenant. In the New Testament, when we see people accepting that new covenant, we see uniformly, we see them making a decision. It's a decision where they say, I want to do things God's way. I want part of that kingdom. I want to be in that covenant. That's called repentance. As they turn their back on who they used to be and say, I want to do things God's way. And there's a symbol that goes with that, baptism. That when we are baptized, it's a picture of what goes on in that covenant. It's a picture we can hang our hats on and we can look back on and say, that was the day that things changed. That picture is of a burial, of our old selves being put to death under the water, of a resurrection, the new selves being born again. And the Bible promises, Jesus promises, it's not a command, it's not a do this, you're going to hell, but it's a promise that when you do that, you're part of the new covenant. You're forgiven. God writes His law on your heart through the Holy Spirit. You're His. I got to tell you, if you've never been baptized, if you've never made that decision to follow Christ, and you're wondering what God's will is, that's it. I can say that for certain. If you've never been baptized and you're wondering what God wants, that's what He wants. If you're already an immersed believer, and you're wondering what God wants, well, we got an entire New Testament telling you what life is like in this new covenant. And there's a church home here that wants to help you guys find that. We're not a perfect place. Pretty sure I showed the Three Stooges this morning. Pretty sure that's not perfect. We do serve a perfect God. We want to connect, call, and cultivate. We want to meet new people. We want to share this truth. We want to grow up while we do it. We know God's will for our lives. We know what He wants. We know that everything He wants is wrapped up in the new covenant. And we know we can be a part of that. As we stand, and as we sing.